Just about didn't have this sermon tonight. It just came in just at 6:29. I just got it. What happens is peculiarities of computers became very peculiar with us. I know nothing about them, but my Laura knows everything about computers. Becky is a distant second or third. And I had what I wanted to say. I had all my scriptures lined out. And what I want to do is I want to make transparencies, and I want to give a copy to everyone here. You're not going to get a copy tonight. That didn't happen. But Becky and Laura have been gone all day working on this. The computer stuttered and then crashed, was reinvigorated, was resurrected. They're on their way at about 6:15, 6:20, or a little bit earlier than that. And then the printer runs out of ink. And I want to tell you something. We heard a sermon this morning. It had to do with husbands and wives. It had to do with marriage. Young people, all of you, get a good husband and a wife. I want to tell you, I got one. I want to tell you that my Becky is a handmaiden and a helpmeet to me. And I owe her a great debt of thanks. And it's a blessing to me. What I'm going to talk about, I'm not going to leave you with any guessing. You're going to know just exactly what I'm talking about tonight. And what I'm going to talk about is America's number has come up. The time of America has finished. And it's going to go to the house of Israel. And what part you have to play in that. I've got all kind of scriptures, and I may not read every one of them. I wanted to get this in your hands. I want to get the Bible and the Book of Mormon in your hands so you can read it yourself. I don't know what I've got right here. I think we don't have transparencies on the scriptures. Okay, I've got it right here. Anybody who is interested in these scriptures right here, I'll make some photostatic copies for you. But we're going to begin. And I'd like to start by advocating what the Book of Mormon says regarding the house of Israel, God's covenant people. And it says this, and you find this in Acts, the 3rd chapter and 25th verse through the 26th. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed that all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, keep that in mind, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning every one of you away from his iniquities. I'm not ready to show those yet. Becky's just a little wound yet because she's been hard at it right here. Keep calm. All right. God has came. He came to planet Earth, and he delivered his message first to Abraham, the children thereof, to the house of Israel. It comes to him. If you remember Jesus, when he was going about, they asked him, and said, well, how come you don't go into Samaria? How come you don't go into those that are not part of the household of the house of Israel? I am only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he goes to them, and he goes to them to do what? I just read it. To turn them away from their iniquities. His battle plan has not changed or diminished, even though the stage changes somewhat and the people change somewhat. His battle plan is he has come to turn away us from our iniquities. These words that we have before us, the foremost thought behind that is to believe in Jesus Christ and to turn to him and away from your iniquities. Romans, the 9th chapter and the 4th verse says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. That's Romans, the 9th chapter and the 4th verse. I'm establishing the fact that God has planted a tree. He planted that tree, and he calls in the scriptures, both in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, he calls that tree the tame olive tree. It's Israel. It's not us. It's Israel. Paul comes along, and it was shortly after the death of Christ, things begin to turn upside down in the Christian world. And when Paul came on, he was advocating the strong Jesus that came and delivered him. And he came, and as he advocated that, he was met by long noses and hard hearts and stiff necks. And finally, after enough preaching, he says in Acts, the 13th chapter, in the 46th verse, he says, because you esteem the things of God valueless and worthless, lo, I go to the Gentiles. Now keep that in mind. I'm talking to us. This is not a message of history. I'm talking to the body of Christ. And I'm talking to this weighing in the balance right here for which America has found itself coming up short. We've been weighing in the balance. And so here it is right here. That balancing effect was there in the time of Christ, back in the days of Paul in Acts the 13th chapter. And he says, you esteem it. You don't esteem it. You don't value it. You don't feel it. It does not move you. You haven't been changed. And because of that, I'm leaving. I'm going out of town. And I'm going to the Gentiles. Now, if you read in Romans, the 11th chapter, and about the 22nd verse, the wild olive tree is the Gentiles. So where's he going? He's going to the Gentiles. And he leaves Israel behind because they esteem it a thing of naught. And he's gone to the Gentiles. Now I looked up and did a study on the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are, and I had the word, and it's long buried in our computer somewhere. But it's this Greek word. And what it means is, it means the nations. And it means all of those who are not of the Jewish and the house of Israeli part. The Gentiles. And so often when you're reading the scriptures right here, if you read nations, that means Gentiles. If you read Gentiles, that means nations. Or it means those that are not us. The Jew looked at three classes of people. Us, the Greeks and the Romans, the Gentiles, and the barbarians. Three times. Now he's talking about the Gentiles, and so he didn't go to the barbarians. He went to the Gentiles, to the nations. And he began advocating the Lord. And they began accepting that. And they began flourishing there. All right? 1 Nephi 3:16 says, yea, even my father spake much concerning the Gentiles. And also concerning the house of Israel, that they should be compared like unto an olive tree, whose branches should be broken off and should be scattered upon all the face of the earth. Were they not? Now, when I read the scriptures, boy, it is so interesting to me. When I read that, I see those prophetic utterances just coming to pass. And here is Paul right here. It says, and here's the Bible in the Book of Mormon says, the house of Israel is going to be broken off. Going to be scattered over the face of the earth. Well, back there 2,000 years ago in Paul's time, there wasn't just a whole lot of scattering. You may have been driven from Jerusalem. You may have been taken into Samaria, but you are scattered all over the face of the earth. And that prophecy says they're going to be scattered. They're going to be decimated through the wind. They're going to be in every corner of the earth. Whose branches should be broken off and should be scattered. 1 Nephi 3:18, and after that the house of Israel should be scattered, should be gathered together again. Or in fine, that after the Gentiles had received the fullness, now keep that under your lid, fullness. That after the Gentiles had received the fullness of the gospel, the natural branches, the house of Israel, remember they are the natural tree, the natural branches of the olive tree, or the remnant of the house of Israel, should be grafted in or come into the knowledge of the true Messiah. How are they going to do that? The tree has been broken and scattered, and it's basically a trunk. You read in the third chapter of Jacob in the Book of Mormon, it talks about this trunk. The roots are still good, but the top thereof is dead. And he went, the gardener, the husbandman, the lord of the vineyard, he went and he took the broken dead branches, and he broke those down and he burned them. But he took some little lively branches and he took them in the nethermost part of the vineyard and he buried them and he planted them, that they might grow. All right. Why did the natural branches die? Why did they die? They turned against God. You wither. In the 15th chapter of John, it says that I am the vine and ye are the branches. You have no life in you if you are separate from the vine. You cannot live. You cannot grow. You cannot be green. You can't be filled with the Spirit of God if you are distant and separate from the will and the way of God. That is a message to us, the Church of Christ. Church of Christ, if we are to remain green and lively, we've got to be connected to the root, to the stalk, to the branch, to the vine. So, after the Gentiles had received the fullness of the gospel, the natural branches of the olive tree or the remnant of the house of Israel should be grafted in and come to the knowledge of the true Messiah, their Lord and their Redeemer. There's the natural branches. You're looking at the natural branches. And here they are on the top of a mountain in some far distant country of Honduras, far away from civilization and far away from all the effects that we feel here every day. And here they are with smiling faces on their cushioned seats. And they're gathered together not for a friendly chat. They're gathered together because something new is going through their veins. Something alive is happening within them. And they are beginning to live. They're beginning to live. And the branches thereof are beginning to be grafted back in to the natural fruit. I'm hoping that ball won't burn out. Okay. Third Nephi, the 7th chapter and the 34th and the 36th verses says this. And thus commanded the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and I'm going to tell you, and we're going to go through this, and we're going to deal with it, but I'm telling you, he's talking about America. He's talking about the land that we're sitting in. And he says, and thus command the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all the people of the whole earth and shall be filled with all manner of lyings and deceits and mischief and all manner of hypocrisy and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and secret abominations, if they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will do something. David, what is he going to do you think? He's going to bring it away. I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. I'm going to take it away. I'm going to take away the Book of Mormon. I'm going to take away the truth of the Bible. I'm going to take it away where it's just becoming sort of a fanciful story. Sort of something that my parents and my grandparents used to read. Something that doesn't pertain to my life. Something that does not direct my life and teach me how to live. I choose not to live by this. And when you make that choice, the fullness of the gospel is being taken from you. Your home, your life, your future is being taken from America. And when they become lifted up in this pride and all manner of sin, he said, in that day when they do that, just like Paul, lo, I go back to Israel. And then will I remember my covenant which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them. I'm going to do it. That's not the Church of Christ's executive decision to take the gospel to the house of Israel. God says, I am going to do it, and those laborers of mine who are with me are going to take it, and they are going to be my ambassadors, and they will do so because they hear and they understand the word and the will of God. I don't want you to be offended by this. That's America's prayer. My secret expectation, which art in heaven, hallowed be my name. My kingdom come. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive me my debts as I collect from my debtors. I will go into temptation, but I want no evil. For mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. That's America's prayer there now. America prays that. America is praying that my secret inmost desire is that I will get what I want. And I'm looking to vilify and to verify and to proclaim my name and my kingdom. I'm looking to establish and to make my mark. I want the world to know what I have done. And yes, I want to be forgiven of the debts that I owe you, D.A. I know I owe you $50 right here, but, you know, forgive my debts. But I'll tell you what, Harvey, I want the $50 that you owe me, and I'm going to collect it. Or is it 60? And yes, I go into temptation every time I go into the theater. And I do that, and I made a choice to do that. Every time I turn on that TV, I am going into temptation. I've made a choice to do that. I choose to confront temptation. Every time, boys and girls, young people, every time that you go out on a date and you find some back alley somewhere in some dark place, you're going into temptation. Every time that you find yourself in a questionable area or time or place, and you do so not because somebody compelled you, you're going into temptation. But I don't want the effects of it. I don't want anybody, I don't want the evil. I want to be able to do what I want to do without recompense, without reward of evil. And it's all about me. Everything is about me. I'll tell you what I'm going to talk to you about tonight has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me, except some little bit part that I can play. And what has to do with the Lord, what has to do with His covenant people, what has to do with His program, what has to do with what He is going to do, whether we're here or not. The Bible says in Luke 6th chapter and a 38th verse, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." I'm going to read this one scripture over again. "But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in under the covenant, be numbered among this, the remnant of the Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob." The "they" is the Gentiles. The "they" is us. And the "them" is the house of Israel. And the Gentiles, it says that if they remain faithful, if they don't diminish on the vine, if they're not plucked off because their branches are dead, that the Gentiles, are going to assist these people right here. Well, I want to tell you right here that this little lady, and you can't see it, it's a little dark, but she's standing by her house. And there's some scaffolding over there to the side. And somebody assisted her. Somebody, some Gentiles have assisted her. And that's the calling. And I'm not advocating, and I'm not trying to portray this as that this is a that this is something that we've got to shovel all kind of financial reward down into among our brothers and sisters. But I tell you, that's an example of how the assisting is going on. And the question that's going to be on your heart and your mind is, how are you going to assist the Lord in the work of the gospel? How are you going to do it? This is a well right here in this lower picture. That well is, Tommy, how, where are you? Is he here? Not here. That well is about 20 to 25 feet deep. It's a big wide well, and it's got just a little bit of water in it. But what they do is they get a nylon rope or a hemp rope, and they got a 5-gallon bucket. And they take that 5-gallon bucket and that hole right there, they dump this woman right here. She takes her 5-gallon bucket. How many of you women have ever picked up a 5-gallon bucket full of water? Real easy. It's heavy. Jim, what does water weigh a gallon? 8 pounds. Talking about 40 pounds. 40 pounds of water down at the bottom of a 20 to 25 foot well. She hunkers down over that hole. She drops her bucket down there. She gets a bucket full of water. She's pulling up the water. Every day, somebody told me that about 5 hours a day is in their preparation of drawing water and fixing food. Every day, she comes over from her house, which is behind us, and she drops that bucket down there. Somebody made that little crank deal right there, and all she's got to do now is she drops her bucket down there, and she cranks it back up and gets the water. The Gentiles are going to assist. We need to find out what God has in mind, what it means to assist. We need to find out what he means by that, that they're going to do that. Now, I had read that Jesus said that I'm going to take your cup. I'm going to take your portion, your bucket, your plate, your basket, and I'm going to fill it. And I'm going to fill it with good things, and then what is he going to do, Paul, after he fills it with good stuff? He's going to press it down. He said, I think I can get some more in there. And he's going to pile it on, and he's going to press it down, and he's going to shake it, and he's going to press it down, and it's beginning to just ooze and fall and drip and spludge and fall all over the place because of how much he's given you. Now, if you've ever known that, if you've ever put that to the test, if you have ever discovered that when you give, God's given you more than you gave. You know, we have a principle of tithing. That principle of tithing is that God says, I'm going to tell you that $9 is bigger than $10. I want to tell you that by tithing, you give me the top, you give me the first. You do that, I'm going to prove to you, he said, prove to me, to you this day, herewith I'll pour you out a blessing that you can't contain. I'm going to prove to you that your $9 will buy a $10 thing. Your $20 is going to buy, your $19 is going to buy something for $20. Is that right? $18 is going to buy something for $20. That principle right here is applying, is going to apply to the richest nation in the world. Pressed it down and it's overflowing. Now, can you imagine this? Here God has pressed us down, America. He's pressed us down. He has filled us to the max. We are overflowing. We can feed the entire world. A few crummy Kansas farmers out there. Sorry, crummy Kansas farmers. Those guys are feeding the world. And God is saying, I have pressed you down. I have filled you up. You are poured out everywhere. And you're afraid just a smidgen is going to get away from you and be lost that you can't take to the bank. Because you've got certain things that you want to do and buy and accomplish in your life. And all this riches are pushed down and shaken together and poured over, and you can't share none of that. You're not going to share any of that. I tell you what, these two women right here know what it means to be blessed. And they're talking about it. And they're feeling that Lord God is blessing us. First Nephi, the third chapter, 198. And the time cometh, shall he shall manifest himself unto all nations, both unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles. And the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And it shall come to pass that if the Gentiles shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day. That's us. He's talking to us. He's got my attention now. He says, but the last is going to be, the first is going to be last. And they're going to come around, they're going to be first again. Those people, house of Israel, the Jews, wherever they are in their scattered condition. But if the Gentiles shall hearken to the Lamb of God in that day, then he shall manifest himself unto them in word and also in power, in very deed, and the taking away of their stumbling blocks. If it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, they shall be numbered with who? Those people, right there, numbered with the house of, numbered with among the seed of thy father. Yea, they shall be numbered among the house of Israel. House of Israel. All right. Anybody recognize this gal right here? If you were here at conference, you heard a man talking about my wife that God has given me. That's Joni. And I'll tell you what, she's numbered with them. She's numbered with them. She is with them. She's part of them. Joni does nothing unless she does it with her people. She bakes a cake, and 20 women are in her kitchen baking that cake. She has dinner, and she's got something left. She's trucking on down, and she's going to give that to one of her neighbors. Or her neighbors are trucking up to her house, and they've got something to give her. They are together. They are one. She is part of them. She's embraced them as brothers and sisters. Numbered with them. Says that if we don't harden our hearts, we're going to be numbered with them. I want to tell you, I want to be numbered with my brothers and sisters. Right here is the table for which we're all going to sit around. Being numbered together with the family. If we don't harden our hearts, if we had a heart that's wide open, Lord, I'm ready to assist. I'm ready to help. I'm ready to be numbered with. I have made up my mind. All that is about me has determined that will show and will testify that I'm numbered with these people. Jesus says in Luke, the 7th chapter and the 44th verse, he's sitting there among his disciples. Now you need to think about this. He's sitting among his disciples and he's got a house full of people. And a woman comes in. And she comes in and she anoints his head and his feet and dries his feet with her tears, with her hair. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says some things. And he says it to us, Church of Christ. He says it to us, members here in particular. He says, when I came into your house, Peter, James, John, disciples, when I came into your house,
You did not anoint my head. This woman from the beginning has anointed my head.
No, I entered thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment.
Jesus makes a statement. He says, inasmuch, Harvey, as you've done it under the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Inasmuch as you have not anointed their head and washed their feet and kissed them, you've not done it unto him. But in that you have, if you've anointed him and you have blessed them and you've kissed them, you've embraced them as your brothers and your sisters, you've kissed the face of God. You've blessed the Lord Jesus.
Nevertheless, in 1 Nephi, the 7th chapter and the 13th verse, nevertheless, after they have been nursed by the Gentiles, after they have been nursed by the Gentiles, they, the people of this land, after they have been nursed by the Gentiles, and the Lord hath lifted up his hand upon the Gentiles and set them up for a standard, and their children shall be carried in their arms and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, behold, these things which are spoken are temporal, for thus are the covenants of the Lord with our fathers. Right here is a nursing father. You know him. He's a nursing father. Right where you're, this is that concrete pole. He's got his hand on a wooden pole, but that concrete pillar right there is their power line, Brother Leslie. You've seen that, haven't you? That's their power line, and if you can see some wires coming down, well, those ends hang down just like branches in the wind, and they're bare. They got 220 volts. And any little kid can come by there and swing on those ropes, and he's gone to the happy hunting ground. Killed him immediately. But one of the nursing fathers, if you look on the church right there and see that little annex, I can brag on him because he's not here. He had that built so that maybe the women of this church can make some baked goods and maybe sell them and make some money. That maybe the church can have an occasional potluck. That roof right there, provided by he and other nursing fathers and nursing mothers, was about to blow away, and it's now repaired. That pole right there with those wires right here, in the back part of the church, there's a well. And in that well, they've got good water, but no way to get the water out of it. Well, the conference just this year has designated $5,000 that there's going to be a transformer hanging from that pole or some pole, and there's going to be power that's going to go down to that well that community can have water rather than the water that woman's bring it up from that polluted well. Nursing fathers, nursing mothers. How is that? How do you become a nursing father and a nursing mother? What job did he apply for to get that title as nursing father? What aspect of the church hierarchy did he go through to be able to get down there and say, well, you know, I am now the official nursing father here and I'm taking care of things? No, he had a heart, a Gentile heart for the house of Israel that he is planted and grafted into You know your third chapter of Jacob. And he knows and he sees and he feels and he kisses them and he anoints their head and washes their feet with his hair. Right down here, you can't see it. Wish you could. It's a great picture. Our four young ladies, or five. Those young ladies are about 18 years old. Without the grace of God that works through inspiration, they will fornicate, they will have babies, and they'll enter into the mainstream of uselessness and failure and despair. Most of them are on their way. These four young ladies have been lucky so far. Now this group of young ladies was told, if you do not fornicate, I'm sorry, we're talking about what's happening in the world today, that's just the way it is. If you do not do that, if you turn to God, if you come to church, come next year, we're going to try to help you. We're going to try to help you to get off that treadmill of failure and disaster. We want to show you that God knows how to bless. And we're going to take this word back to America. And we're going to speak to the Gentiles. And we're going to see what God does. Nevertheless, after they have been nursed by the Gentiles, and the Lord hath lifted up his hand upon the Gentiles and set them up for a standard, and the children should be carried in their arms, and their daughters should be carried upon their shoulders. Behold, these things of which I have spoken are temporal, for these are the covenants of the Lord with our fathers. Third Nephi 9:93. And when these things come to pass, when the word of God comes down and comes to pass and comes into a man's heart and his life, when it comes to his family, when these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, it shall be a sign unto them that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced. The work of God has commenced. And I asked myself, Randy Sheldon, do you want to be a part of that work? And my answer is yes. I want to be a part of it. That they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced under the fulfilling of the covenant. The covenant, the promise that he made, that I am going to do that, that you, house of Israel, have been scattered, decimated, cut down, impoverished, dried up, and I'm going to plant you again. And I'm going to return the covenants and the blessings back to you because I promised it. The fulfilling of the covenant which he hath made unto the people which are of the house of Israel. Exalt. Do you mind if I mention your name? Of somebody in this congregation who bought and paid for the scriptures and paid for this crank. Right there. I gave that Bible to that to that man. And immediately when I handed him the Bible, that's his daughter right over there. Well, I want a Bible. Immediately. Hand him the Bible. Well, I want a Bible. I would like to have a Bible. Can you imagine your life? Joyce, there's no Bible in our house. Alvin, what do we do with the Bible in the Book of Mormon? Well, they're gone. We don't have it anymore. We don't have a Bible. Members of the church, no Bible. No fellowship. No inheritance, you may feel. Until the Word of God comes down and says, you're part of the family. You are part of the family. Old man, Francisco. Old woman, Albertina. You are part of the family. And I'll tell you what, their daughter, I want to be part of the family. I want to be there. In Luke, back to this crummy thing. I don't know if you can read it. Luke, the 21st chapter and 24th verse, says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now let me talk about that just a little bit. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Jerusalem is going to be inhabited by Gentiles. Not by Jews, not by Israel, by Gentiles. Remember I talked about that? The definition of Gentiles is nations, other people besides them. Unbelievers from the Judaic faith. It's going to be, Jerusalem is going to be trodden down, it's going to be tromped on, it's going to be ruled, it's going to be controlled, it's going to be administered to by Gentiles. What's that little word after that? Until. There's coming a time. Until. And the until means that the trodding down is going to stop. They're not going to no longer be in Jerusalem. There's coming a time for which there is the Gentiles no longer rule and control Jerusalem. Historically, it was the Turks, it was the Ottomites, it was all these guys who ruled Jerusalem, Roman Empire, back in the days of Christ. But he makes a prophetic reference there that there's coming a time for which they're not going to be ruled any longer by the Gentiles. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The trodding down is going to stop when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Now I looked up that word fulfilled. Complete. Expired. When it's complete and it has expired, when the time of the Gentiles has expired, when the time and the blessing of the fullness of the cup, the fullness of the gospel, when that time comes to an end, Jerusalem is no longer going to be trodden down by the Gentiles. Well, when's that going to happen? It's already happened. Who owns Jerusalem to this day, right now? The Jews, Israel, the house of Israel. There's no Gentiles there except by permission there on the Dome of the Rock. They control it, they administer to it, they're the sovereign rulers of Jerusalem. That occurred at what time? 1967, the Six-Day War. Israel fought off all of its enemies, Syria and Egypt, and all the enemies stacked against them, tremendous odds, and they marched into Jerusalem and they took it, they burst open the gates, and they said that we will never, ever relinquish Jerusalem again. It is ours until the Messiah comes. The time of the Gentiles then was fulfilled in 1967. The time of God's hand over America slipped away. In 1962, what happened? Harvey? Prayer in the schools removed in 1962. When I was growing up and coming in, just getting into high school and into high school right here, it was a time of rebellion such as the nation has never seen. The hippie movement. Free love. Rebellion. Anti-establishment. Chaos. Death at Kent State University. America made a right turn away from God. And our times have been fulfilled. The time of God's providence, when we sing that song of God bless America, thy grace and however it goes right here, is not there. And why do you think the Church of Christ is now in Mexico, in Honduras, moving out into the third world? Why is that? Because the gospel of God has taken a turn back to the house of Israel. It has taken a turn away from the Gentiles, away from America, away from England, away from France, away from Germany, away from the industrialized nations. And it has taken itself there into the heart of where people, just like you have seen before, who are sitting around the table and are around that study, and they are eager and they are full of joy and glory to hear the Word of God. And just like old Francisco and his daughter right here, I want that. I could go down into downtown Independence and I could have a stack of Bibles and I couldn't get rid of one of them. Now here's our part. Exodus, the 35th chapter. If you've never read that, the 36th chapter right here, you need to read this. The work of building the ark and the temple of God began. Came down from God unto Moses, and Moses down into the craftsmen, from the craftsmen down into the people. And that 35th chapter of Exodus says this. I've just got a couple of selected verses on it. And they came everyone. They were inspired. They were assisting. They were part of it. They embraced the vision. They believed what they heard. And they came everyone whose heart stirred him up and everyone whom his spirit made willing. I tell you what, Brother Marvin's heart is willing. Brother Marvin's is at home right now in Colorado and he's doing this. What can I do? I ain't done enough. I ain't done nothing. What can I do for those poor people down there? That's how I was thinking. That Bible that was in that man, that was given by a woman who said, what can I do for the Lord's work? Whose hearts were made willing. And everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. And brought bracelets and jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring up from all manner of work. That's a double. Computer will blame it on that. Didn't get on here. The rest of the story is in the beginning verses of the 36th chapter. The people are bringing. Now remember, I talked about that pressed down and the overflowing. In that 36th chapter of Exodus, the people brought. And they're bringing everything that's necessary to make the work flourish and beautiful, just as God had said. And as they did that, the artisans came to Moses. Several of them, maybe 100 of them. They came to Moses. Moses, we got a problem. Well, what's the problem? He says, the people keep bringing and they keep bringing and we have more than enough. More than sufficient. Tell them to stop.
And Moses put out an edict. He said, I'm sorry, people. He said, you got to quit giving. What a way. The conduit of God, it never stops pumping when you got a willing heart. When you have a willingness to align yourself to the work. And so, in that third chapter, the latter pages of the third chapter of Jacob, it talks about the servants. And he says that he called his servants for this last time. And he called his servants to reestablish that tame olive tree. And he said the grafting's going on, and to go out into the nether parts of the vineyard, of the garden, and to bring them in, and to plant them into that mother tree, and that mother root, that we may have a lively root, that will have fruit in its season, in the time of the end. And it says, and he called the laborers. He called his servants. And it says, and they came. And they came and they worked. And he says, and if you'll work diligently with all your heart, he says, we'll have a harvest against the season of the end. And they did that. I want to tell you, you're my Lord. I want to work in the vineyard. I want to be there. I don't have to be compelled. I don't have to be commanded. I don't have to have a personal revelation except for the revelation of the will of God that says, Randy, the harvest is great, but the what, Jim? The laborers are few. They're few. The laborers, my brothers and sisters, are few. But he that would assist, and he who would rise up with a willing heart, he who has within his heart, like Brother Marvin right here, what can I do? You're called to the work. You're called to be a fellow laborer in the vineyard of God. Now what can you do? What do you think that you could do? Well, you can begin by praying. How many, and I'm not going to say this accusingly, because I want to upgrade my prayer. But if you ask me, Randy, the percentage of prayer that you give, the percentage of prayers all stacked together in this last week, how much a percentage of that went to the house of Israel in God's work to return it there, that we may be grafted in with them, that we may assist, that we may perform the work of God? How much has my prayer and consideration been towards the house of Israel? I probably would tell you minuscule. Although I want to tell you, these my brothers and sisters, I love them. I go down there. When I go down there, there are people around this table that I pray for. I try to pray for all of them, but there's some people that I really pray for. And I went down there last time, and one of those people asked me, he said, Randy, have you prayed for me? I said, I have. And I could say the truth. Because I had. I've been praying for her. I'm praying for you. One of those women around that table came to me and she says, Randy, says, I don't know what to do. I've got my son and it looks bleak. Our future, we don't know what's going to happen to our future. And I said, well, what you've got to do is that you've got to exercise faith in Almighty God. Now this kind of reminds me of James. I think it's in James. He makes this statement. He says, oh my brother, oh my sister, be fed and be well and be clothed. Nevertheless, you do nothing to help them. What good is your faith? What good is your faith if you just say, oh, my brother, my prayer is that you will be well.
and you're not moved by God that is working in the hearts of the children of men to inspire them to be an assistance and to be a help. And so I told her that. I said, well, I'll tell you what. You're going to have to exercise some faith, because I believe this. I quoted that scripture out of Proverbs. I can't remember exactly where it's at, 22nd chapter. Proverbs, or Psalms, where David says that I have been young and am now old, but I have never seen the righteous beg bread in the streets. I told her that. I want to tell you that God is mindful of you. God has a blessing. I believe that. I said, so you got to have faith. You got to believe that God has you in mind. And she took her finger like this and she pointed right at me. She said, Randy, I will have that faith. And may her faith not go unheeded. So we got together with her. Marvin and I and her, just the three of us. And we knelt down on a little concrete pad. And we cried, for Almighty God, be mindful. So you can pray. We have been commanded in the church. The fact is, I was just rummaging through my briefcase here today. And the briefcase, I pulled out a piece of paper, and it was a statement or a revelation by Brian McAdoo. And he said, he was over there in Africa, and he was saying, Lord, why isn't the work going forth? And why don't we have more ministry? And he was given to know it's because they don't have the Word of God in Swahili. And he made this statement in that piece of paper. He said, and I'm not condemning this, don't take this being offensive, Church of Christ. But he said in that piece of paper, he said, here we are working on a refined, precise version of the English Book of Mormon, working day and night, getting that done. And we've got ministry all over Africa and in the Philippines right here that don't have and never have had a Bible or a Book of Mormon in their hands. And he says the people need that. What can we do about that? What can we, the body of Christ, do about that? The commandment is given to the church, pray the Lord of the harvest. That's the commandment. This is not something that you relegate and say, I don't really do this and shouldn't do this or haven't done this. This is a command and order by God, the commander-in-chief. Says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into the field. That means ministry. Well, that means under people, under lay people. That means you. But more especially, that means ministry. Pray that God will call out in Honduras. That table of a bunch of women right there. And where are the men? Where are the men in America? Where are men stand up for God? Where are we? We've vacated. We're out to lunch. We've disappeared from the scene. God says, there's some men out there that I want to call. But it's going to be on the basis of that commandment that I have given to you to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers into my vineyard here, a church full of women. They need ministry. And they need more than Ronnie Gill. The Philippines needs more than how many ministries we got in the Philippines? Three? We got three people in how many? 1,600 members in the Philippines. We got three ministers. That means, that translates about one Alvin for every 500 of you. He can't handle it. He can't handle the 150 that we've got here. Gotta have more. In Africa, it's worse than that. So you can pray that. I'll tell you what.
When I go down to, the writing is on the wall a little bit for me as far as Marvin Carroll. He's my missionary buddy. He's my traveling companion. I love him. I love traveling with him. But he don't go up to the mountains with us. He don't clamber down the ravines. He doesn't get on his walking stick anymore. He said, no, he says, I'll stay back here in Zamorano. His walking days are coming slowly to an end. I'd like to take some of you down there with me. Jim's going down, answered the call. Donnie's going down, answered the call. Brother Lester, answered the call. You could go down and visit. When I go down there, you know what they ask? It's nice to see you, Randy. Where's your wife? We would like to have your wife. She's been down there, though, and they love that. Africa, Philippines, it's all the same. Where are the other brothers and sisters? We would like to see them. We would like to pray with them. You can go visit. Strange, astounding thought. Might be in a third world nation right here where you don't have hot and cold running water. You don't have any hot plate or oven to cook your food, and the water that you got is suspect. Everything is some kind of an inconvenience. Astounding thought. But Ruth knows how to take a bath in a bucket of water. Right, Ruth? You didn't? Shame on you. I thought you did. We've been telling everybody that you did. They'll get a bucket of water. This was in Mexico. They'll get a bucket of water, and these girls have been running hard and playing hard all day long, and about 2 or 3 o'clock, whatever, they're going to freshen up. Or they're going to go spend the night. And they go freshen up and spend the night, and they come out, boy, they're just radiating. I mean, they're white and beautiful and sparkling clean. From a bucket of water. You can have that experience. You can, Brother Alvin, probably is as close to the vine as you can get on the communication angle as to what's happening in the missionary activities of the church. You could go to Brother Alvin. I'm adding to his load here. But you can go to him, or you can go to Donnie McAdoo, or Jay Mosier, or you can go to Brother Frank Fan, or Brian, or one of the McGee brothers, Mike. You can go to them and says, what is needed over there? What can I do that would make the work better? Consider that. Consider praying to Almighty God. What can I do that maybe they don't know? Find a way whereby you can do that, because America is going down. America has a dual promise. If you know your Book of Mormon, there's a dual promise in America. This land will be a land of promise forever. To whom? The righteous. This land will be a land that is cursed forever for the wicked. A dual promise. That dual promise is in effect today, and the curse of God is coming down on America. It doesn't take long to know that America is going down in the face of the era of legislated homosexuality. Of legislated infant killing, of legislated that it is forbidden for you to speak over the loudspeaker system, as Mark was talking about this morning, about God. That it is unheard of to run into somebody who has spiritual considerations. Try that sometime. Try asking anybody out on the street, just go, it says, now at Christmas time, Did you open the Bible and read out of Luke or Matthew about the Christmas story? What? At Easter time. Well, what happened at Easter time? I couldn't tell you. The Easter Bunny didn't come to my house. You're not going to find any spiritual considerations. But I'll tell you what, you go over there, talk to us again. Say that again. We want a Bible. We want that Book of Mormon. Where does it say that we're counted among the house of Israel? What can you do? When you ask God, Lord, I want to help. And he says, all right, here's what I want you to do. And you do it. God is talking to his people. We sing a song, God is marshaling his army. He's gathering the nations together. He's raising up a people that will serve and revere the Lord. They themselves are not concerned about themselves. They're not concerned about my dynasty and my majesty. They don't look at themselves in the mirror and that I'm the only one here. But they see that there is brothers and sisters out there that I have a work to perform while in this tabernacle of clay. And he's speaking to you, every one of you. And he's talking to you, and he says, though you may not hear, because the clatter of your world is so loud that it's deafening. But he's talking. And he's saying, Laura, I want you to help. Kenny, I want you to do something for me. Eva, I got something for you. Lord's talking. The Lord is blessing those who have an ear that wants to hear. And he directs them. Brian McIndoe, before he went to Africa, he had a little vision, a little dream, a little experience. And he saw a hut, and he saw a grassy plot of land, and he saw a bunch of black people under it. I think that's the way it was. And he knew instantly, he says, he's called to Africa. I ain't going to Africa. They got the tsetse fly over there, malaria. I don't go there because they eat food that's contaminated with all kinds of weird stuff. He said, no. He said, I'm going. And it wasn't long after that that his wife followed after him. And Buzz Brickhouse goes over there. Here is Susie, prim and proper. Sweetest little gal that you'll ever talk to. She says, Buzz, I'm coming with you. And she's over there. And when she's talking to Becky McIndoe, well, what are we going to do about this? Well, we'll figure out a way. How are we going to do this? Well, you know, we're going to have to think about it. I'm not going to go into details. And so you've got something to do there. You've got something that you can do. You have got, while this time is ticking in your life, Paul and Amanda, while this time is ticking right here, you have got something that you can do. You've got something. You've got a vision set before you by God Almighty. You have got something to do. We all, every one of us, God is calling out those who are going to be grafted in. And if you still got green in you, if you're still lively, if you're still that wild olive tree spoken of in Romans, the 11th chapter, that's going to be grafted in, spoken of by Jacob, the 3rd chapter, grafted in there, and the dried up branches plucked away, but you're still living. You're going to be numbered among these people right here. And that's us right there, counted together, assisting, working together, brothers and sisters, not by commandment, by edict of men, but by the will of God. We find ourselves there. What can you do? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Randy. Some announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, get one. Take your May calendar with you so you'll know what's going on this month. Tomorrow night, study class at 7 p.m. And come with your questions. And if Randy and Mark are able to make it, why, maybe if you have any questions about the sermon, I can answer them for you. Wednesday night prayer service at 7 as usual. Thursday night, the quilting group will meet at Terry Gunderson's home at 6:30 p.m. Saturday, there is a baby girl shower for Stacy Case here at church at 2 p.m., given by Carrie Geyer, Laura Greenwood, and Lana Hill. They're registered at Babies R Us. And then YPCO will have a study with Elder Ricky Olson at the Olson home at 6:30 p.m. The next week, we'll announce this a couple of times before this happens, but next week, May the 6th, it's Thursday, is the World Day of Prayer, and Randy and Don are going to have a prayer service that Thursday night at 7 p.m. Also that night, May 6th, is a shower for Holly Cook. I have a thing here for that. It'll be at the East Local Church of Christ at 7 p.m., and Holly is also registered at Babies R Us. And then an announcement for May the 1st. This is not in your bulletin either, so take note of this or write it down. After the Young People's on Saturday, May the 1st, there will be a going-away party for Mike Campbell at Rick and Becky Olson's. So that's a double reason for being there. And I think that's all of the announcements I had. You might continue to remember Mark, that his back will get better, and also remember Sister Carrie, who was administered to this morning. Those of you who haven't seen your email, our sister Joyce Lustington is in the hospital, and she has congestive heart failure. They thought maybe she had a heart attack. Now they're not sure, but at any rate, she's undergoing tests, so you might pray for her. Also for Gerald Bryant, Susan was up at Cowgill today and visited Gerald and said he was not responsive. Apparently he is in a coma or close to it. So pray for him, and also continue to remember our brother Bill Mann. We're going to close with hymn number 295. 295.